Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
The letter L in our list of love stands for loyal, and it's there in your notes on the back of your bulletin. Loyal is an unswerving allegiance. It's faithful to one's oath, commitments, or obligations. And loyalty is the first trait that we need in our marriages if we're going to love our spouse and love our marriage. In our first week, we talked about, hey, we mentally cut out the word divorce from our cerebral dictionary. We just cut it out. Divorce is not an option. It's not there. If we're going to have the same kind of loyalty to our spouse that Christ had to us, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always there in the good times and the bad. We need a loyalty to our spouse the way Jesus has loyalty to us. The letter O in the list of love is oneness, and that is to be united and not separate, moving the same direction, creating closeness of soul, body, and spirit. Jesus said, husbands and wives, become one. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to like the same music and like the same clothing and like the same movies. If it did, my wife would be an action movie fan, okay? She's not an action. I think she's maybe watched maybe a dozen action movies with me in the course of 28 years of marriage, okay? She's just not into that kind of thing. Oneness does not mean you act alike and sound alike and you're robots. No, oneness is talking about being united in your major decisions, being one in how you raise the kids, being one in the direction of your ministry and in the calling and the pursuit of your life, both of you going after God, being one in your finances, being one as you make decisions about vacation, about family. We talked about how to develop oneness in week two of our series, and God wants us to be one physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. All right, this morning, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. And this is what it says. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, you might say, Craig, that's a really weird passage to look at when we're talking about marriage. But this is referring to something in Hebrew culture about the three parts of marriage. And if we catch a grip of what this is referring to, it's going to change our outlook on marriage. In your notes, I included this in your notes, and I kind of detailed it because this is deep, and I wanted you to catch the significance. In the Hebrew culture, in the Bible, there's three parts of marriage. The first part there in your notes is the betrothal. It's where the bride's father and the groom, they make a covenant, and the groom pays a dowry. This would be likened to our engagement period in our society. For them to get engaged, they didn't get engaged, they got betrothed. And this betrothal was just as binding as being married. For you to break the engagement, to break the betrothal, you had to get a certificate of divorce. You can kind of see that concept when Joseph and Mary, before she has baby Jesus, they're betrothed, they're engaged. And when Joseph finds out, he's thinking about putting Mary away, about divorcing her. Even though they're not married yet, they're engaged during this time. And so that's the betrothal phase. The second phase is where the groom, after they've made this covenant and he's paid the dowry price, he goes and he prepares a home for the two of them to live together. And a lot of times he would be gone for as long as up to a year. And then the third part, he comes back. He gets the bride with her bridal party. She kind of knew about when, but not the exact time. And then he would take her, and they would go to the wedding And they would have the wedding ceremony. And that's what we just kind of read about in Revelation 19:7. It says, "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." So they'd have the wedding. Then there would be the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the marriage supper of the bride and groom. They'd have this big feast. And then they would live happily ever after, as all good fairy tales do. And so those were the three phases. Now here's the significance. Those three phases had symbolism to our relationship with God. And we listed those in your notes. God the Father of the bride, and Jesus the groom made a covenant with each other. Jesus pays a dowry. It's the price of his life. Where he gave his life on the cross, he died for our sin. He paid that ransom. He paid that redemption price. And when he did, then he also gave us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee that there is something greater. This is just a small taste of what is to come. That was the first phase. In the second phase, Jesus goes up to heaven. On the night he was betrayed, he said to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 2, "In my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you. I go to prepare a place for you." And then part 3 is found in verse 3. "Someday I'm coming back, and I'm going to take you up to heaven, and we're going to be together forever." And that's what we read about in Revelation 19. Jesus has taken the saints. We're up in heaven. The marriage of the Lamb has come. It's the marriage supper, the wedding feast, and we live happily ever after. This is the thing that I want us to catch. Our Christian life, our relationship with Jesus right now, what phase are we in of those three parts of marriage? We're in the betrothal phase where he has gone to prepare a place, right? That's where we're at. Friends, all the peace, joy, comfort, the riches you have in Christ, the nearness of his presence, when you pray, when you worship him, the closeness you feel, that is just a small taste of what is to come. It's just a small taste. And here's the thing. Heaven, when we get to heaven and have the fullness of what God has in store for us, heaven is likened to marriage. And here's the thing. In our society, we see marriage a lot of times as being a ball and chain. We see it as something that's not pleasurable, something that's not fun. You know, marriage, you know, for some, it's H-E double hockey sticks on earth. But friends, in your notes, take a look this morning. Marriage is likened to your relationship with God in heaven. It's heaven on earth. Our marriage is to be like heaven on earth. Heaven is a place where there's never-ending joy. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. There's no tears. And friends, when it comes to our relationship with our spouse, God wants our marriage to be like heaven on earth. To be no sorrow, no pain, no tears. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to have rough patches in life. I'm not saying you're never going to disagree. But here's the thing. When you go through rough times and you go through difficult situations, you have a best friend who's never going to leave you or forsake you. You're one. You're striving together to be close. You're striving to have that oneness. You're wanting to value each other and love each other and enjoy each other. That's what the marriage relationship is to be like. And so some of you, if you're not really happy with your marriage, just realize God wants your marriage to be like heaven on earth. And how many know that just doesn't happen? There is one word. I want you to write this down. Intentional. Intentional. It's not in your notes. This is absolutely free. You don't have to pay extra for it, okay? Intentional. If you want a marriage that is heaven on earth, you have to be intentional about it. And that's what these last two points, we're going to cover the letter V in our list of love and the letter E this morning. The letter V stands for valuing each other. We need to value each other. That includes honoring, respecting, and investing in. Several years ago, I read a story in the Reader's Digest by journalist Patricia McGeer, and she was talking how she went on a trip to the Pacific Islands, and she was on this island called Kiniwata, and when she was there, she heard this story about a man named Johnny Lingo, and Johnny Lingo, he paid as a dowry 8 cows for his wife. Now, the thing is, in that culture, if you paid 2 or 3 cows, you'd get a middling wife. If you paid like 5 or 6 cows, she's a pretty good-looking babe, okay? That's a pretty good woman, all right? So an 8-cow wife, now, if we said to our wives today, you're an 8-cow wife, that's probably a slap in the face, wouldn't it, okay? But in that culture, that's a compliment. That was a record. No one had ever paid 8 cows. How many have an 8-cow wife today? You're not sure if you should raise your hand on that one, huh? He paid 8 cows, and Patricia thought, man, she must have been a beauty queen. But as she talked to the people, they kind of laughed and smirked because the Sarita, the wife that Johnny Lingo took, she wasn't really that good looking. She was skinny, she was scrawny, she walked with her shoulders hunched and her head was ducked, she was always trying to hide, she wouldn't laugh in public, didn't talk, her hair was straggly and just up in a mess. She was not very good looking. They thought that her dad really kind of bested Johnny. And here's the thing, her family, her cousins were telling her dad, start out with 3 cows, okay? Hold out for 2, and hopefully we can get 1. They didn't even think they'd get 1 cow for her. She was that homely in their eyes. When Johnny Lingo walked into the tent, first thing he says is, I will give you 8 cows for your daughter. The father's jaw dropped, and he took 8 cows, and they all had a good laugh. Well, Patricia thought, I have got to see Johnny's wife for myself. I've got to figure this out. So she travels to the neighboring island where Johnny lived in Narrabundi. She goes to Johnny's house, and when she's there, she meets Johnny. And as they're talking, this lady walks in, the most beautiful lady that Patricia has ever seen. And she has this, she has fresh flowers, which she's pinned her hair back, just luxurious black hair, accented the glow of her cheeks. There was a lift in her shoulders. She had a tilt in her chin. Her eyes sparkled. She had the grace and the elegance of a queen. And Patricia's thinking, why does he have such a gorgeous servant girl here in the house that would tempt him if his wife isn't that good looking? And Johnny looks at her and he says, you admire her? And she says, yes, she's very beautiful. And Johnny says, that's my wife, Sarita. And Patricia kind of does a double take, and he says, she's not what you thought she would look like, is she? She's not what they said she looked like back at Kiniwata. And she says, no, they said she was homely. She kind of forgot all of her tact. And he says, you know, she wasn't very good looking. And he says, can you imagine how it feels to a lady when after her husband-to-be has tried to bargain for the lowest possible price for her, when she is now married and all the ladies are gathered around and they talk as ladies do, and my husband paid 3 cows, well, mine paid 4, mine paid 6, for a wife to have only had 1 cow spent on her? Do you know what that does to her? And he says, my Sarita, if we go back now and her father and her friends and her family see her, who are they going to be making fun of now? He says, here's the thing. My Sarita on Kiniwata had no value in her own eyes. Here on Narrabundi, she knows that she is the most valuable woman in all of the islands. Because Johnny placed value on Sarita, it transformed her appearance from the inside out, and an inner beauty and a physical beauty was manifested, all because he valued her extremely. How much in our marriages do we come home And, yeah, honey, how you doing? How you doing, dear? And we really don't put any value on, well, we just kind of ignore each other. We're not there. And we don't see each other as being so beautiful, so valuable. Friends, if you want a marriage that you love, that's heaven on earth, you need to invest value and honor and respect into your spouse. How do we do that? Give you some practical ways there in your notes this morning. The first one, and this is probably one of the huge ones, speak and act positively. Speak and act positively. If we come in and we disparage our spouse, we're negative to them, we're cutting them down, that's taking value away instead of adding value to. Proverbs tells us the power of life and death is in the tongue. If you want life in your marriage, then you need to speak life to your spouse. If you speak negative, you're bringing death. You're inviting darkness and gloom. You're not going to have a marriage that's heaven on earth. And so speaking and acting positively. The second one is to meet your spouse's needs. If I love my wife, if I value her, then I know what she likes and what she doesn't like. I know that she doesn't like me leaving my dirty socks and underwear on the floor. And because that's what she desires, I value that. I pick up after myself. That means I know that she likes it when I kiss her goodbye before I leave for work. So it's become a habit that every day I kiss her. And it's not just, I love you, and I'm gone. No. Sometimes I want to surprise her. And it's a long, lingering kiss. Okay, I don't want to leave. You see, you got to invest value. What does your spouse, what are their needs? What are they like? There in your notes, we have a website, and it's called 5lovelanguages.com. On there, you can take a quiz, and we've got a what it looks like on the screen, and you can see the box that says learn your love language. If you click on that, you can take a test. Your spouse can take a test, and there is 5 love languages. They're listed there. And it says words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. And here's the thing. We usually give the love language that is our love language. But if mine is words of affirmation and my wife's is quality time and I'm always affirming her, does she feel loved? Does she feel valued? No. Why? Because I'm not spending any quality time with her. And so she feels like I don't care about her. And so we need to know what our spouse's love language is so that we can make sure that we are meeting our husband or wife's needs. And so I encourage you, take that test today. Because before you race off in the week, go home, both of you take the test and sit down and talk about it. This is my love language so that you can meet each other's needs. Also, just begin a conversation and talk about how can I make you feel loved? What can I do to make you feel loved? Because as you invest value, you're going to have a marriage that is like heaven on earth. Okay, let's take a look at number 3. Number 3 to make your spouse feel valued is to make special days special. Make the special days special. That's going to take some planning. If your wife's birthday is coming up or your anniversary is coming up and you don't think anything about it until the day, how many of that's not going to be very special? You need to start planning ahead of time. You just can't rush into the store and come out with something at the last minute and make it meaningful and valuable where she says, woohoo! I want my wife to have a Toyota birthday. How many know what a Toyota birthday is? How many remember the old Toyota commercials where they're by the car and they jump up and you're a Toyota? How many remember those old commercials? You know, if you're my age, approaching 50 in the month of April, oh, Jesus, help me. Those old Toyota cars. I want my wife on those special days. She's going, Toyota! Why? Because I thought about it. I valued her enough to know what she liked. How could I make it special to her? So remember birthdays, anniversary, and Christmas, okay? You know, the great thing about your smartphone is, at least the one I've got, I can set a lot of alarms on there, and I can set a date on a calendar and a time, and I can even put a message. So like 2 weeks before, I can put, start planning for Rebecca's birthday. And the alarm will go off 2 weeks before, and it's like, oh yeah, it's her birthday. Now, I'm lucky because here's the thing. My wife's birthday is in the middle of January. So when Christmas comes around, I do extra shopping, and I knock off her birthday at Christmas time. And I don't get the same amount of what she'd get at Christmas. I always spend more. But I try to plan those things out. You need to set an alarm if you're really forgetful so that you remember those special days. And then be attentive to your spouse's desires. What are the things that they want? What are they like? What would they like to do for their birthday? There was, bought at Christmas time her birthday present. I was all ready. And it was about the beginning of the year. And she said, I had one of these little portable speakers that had really great sound, but it was easy to carry around, and I had it here at my office. And my wife said, man, I would love one of those. I brought it up to our life group. We used it in life group one time, and she says, I'd love to have one of those. I'm thinking, I already bought her birthday present. But you know what? Valentine's is coming. And I knew she wanted it sooner than later, so the birthday gift, I transferred that to Valentine's, and I bought her one of those speakers, and I gave her to that for her birthday. She loved it. Write down, and the thing is, on your alarm, on your phone, you can write down, if she says, I want something, you can say, aha, and you can make an alarm and write down what that little gift is, and you can buy it. Be thinking what your spouse wants. And then, the last thing about making special days special is this. Presentation is everything, okay? You go to the store and you buy something and you put it in a plastic bag and you come home and say, here you go, honey, and you throw it to her. Friends, that's not going to do it, okay? My wife likes fancy wrapping. So at least one Christmas present, I'll make these fancy bows. I'll go on Google and I'll find out how to do this stuff. And a lot of times it takes 3 or 4 times because that doesn't look good. Okay, you know, that doesn't, we're getting close, you know. And so I know what she likes, but presentation is everything. How you say it. If write poetry, write her a love song. You know, I thought, ladies, I'd be getting some amens here. Come on, help me. And if you're not original, you know what you can do? Just Google love songs and then write the lyrics down and put them on a card. For Valentine's Day, it was about a month beforehand, I was in Walmart picking up a prescription. I saw these huge Valentine's Day cards, and I says, I'm going to buy it now because I know if I wait, it'll be gone. And then I listened to a song on the radio, Perfect by Ed Sheeran, and I revised it a little bit, and I wrote it on the card because when it's a big card, you got to fill it up. You know, you just can't say, love ya, you know. So I wrote the lyrics of the song down, and then I played Ed Sheeran, and he backed me up. We sounded pretty good together, you know. And I sang it to her on Valentine's. Man, you talk about making it meaningful and her feeling that she loved it. You say, I'm not creative. Pray for creativity. Steal your pastor's ideas, okay? Go online, creative Valentine's. I mean, friends, with all the resources out there, you can be creative. There's ways you can value your spouse. Do they know that you love them as much as Jesus valued and loved you? Or do they feel like they're just a tag along? They're just along for the ride? Value your spouse. That's the letter V. All right. The letter E. Let's look at the letter E. This is enjoying and experiencing life together. There's an old adage that says, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. How many have heard that before? Well, I'm going to revise that. All work and no play makes Jack and Jill a dull marriage. You need to enjoy each other. I can almost guarantee, before you were married, you dated each other. How many would say, yes, we dated? Raise your hand. I need to know if you're asleep or not. Most of you dated, okay? You did things together, went to concerts, went to shows, went out for dinner, you know, went for long walks, gazed at each other's eyes, and you know, all these. You dated each other. But you know what happens so much of the time? After we get married, man, you know, the job, I got to get up at 4 a.m. so I can get there. Or there's demands at work, our career. If we want to climb the ladder, if I want that promotion, then I've got to put in this kind of time. Or maybe you're pursuing a degree, higher education. You want your master's or your doctorate. And then kids come along, and they take up time, and they've got their activities as they grow up, and you're running all over the place. And it is so easy in marriage for us to just drift apart and not take time together anymore. And we're not enjoying and experiencing life together. And if you want a marriage that is like heaven on earth, then you need to enjoy and experience life. So what can you do? Find things you like to do together. Find things you like to do together. Take your bulletin this morning. Inside, there is a sheet, and it says, recreational activities for couples. I picked this up over 20 years ago in a book called His Needs, Her Needs, and it has helped keep our dating life exciting and fun. And there is a list of potential activities that you can do together as a couple. And what you want to do is you want to read through it and you want to circle. Now, it's best to do this individually. So maybe you need to write it down because we only gave you one list. But you write it down, all the activities you like to do. Maybe you could number them, then say I like number 1, 5, 62, 43, whatever. And you write down the activities you like. And then as a couple, you combine all the activities together that the husband likes and that the wife likes. After you've done that, you look at it and you evaluate them and you give them a score either up to a positive 4 or down to a negative 4. So maybe you like something, you know, you love rock climbing. You give that a positive 4, but your spouse gives it a negative 1. Here's the thing. Anything that has a 0 or negative value doesn't make the final list. You both have to ascribe some positive value to it. Even if you both give it a 1, okay, it makes the list. It's something to try out. And just put, when you do this, you'll probably get a list of 10 to 15 activities that you both would like to do. And then what you do is you turn those into date night activities. Maybe it's golfing. Maybe it's playing tennis. Maybe it's walking. Maybe it's going to a show. Maybe there's some things on there that you never thought of doing before. But that is a tool for you to use of how you can invest some life. And so your marriage isn't the same old, same old, same old thing all the time. Find things you like to do together. Number 2, the second thing there in your notes, is set a regular, deliberate date night. Set a regular, deliberate date night. My wife and I, we used to schedule it in on the calendar. When our kids were little, we could only afford a babysitter maybe a couple of times a month. And so what we would do is we would figure out those nights, when can we afford this, and we put it on the calendar. And if something came up where it bumped it, okay, we got to reschedule date night. But we were very deliberate. Every other week, we tried to go out. And now that we only have one in the house and, you know, she's good. Hey, every week, Toyota. Because as you set aside regular time to enjoy and experience life together, and just take a break from the treadmill. How many feel life can be a treadmill sometimes? And when you're on that treadmill, you can get weary and tired, and that weariness can carry over into your marriage, where you're just not loving it. And that's where you need to be intentional and invest and value and plan that date night. Don't let anything kill date night. And if it does, like if something major happens, reschedule quickly. You need that. And then the last thing on that list is carve out a weekend getaway for the two of you. I'd say at least once a year, get alone just the two of you. Head over to Jackson. Go down to Denver. Go to Salt Lake City in Christmas time. Downtown Salt Lake, Temple Square is absolutely beautiful. Say, man, I don't have money for a hotel. Okay, get a tent, borrow a tent, and go up on the mountain and camp for the weekend. Get away, just the two of you, and focus on each other. Not that you're working on, don't take work along, okay? But just focus on having fun together. How much does Jesus love his one-on-one time with you and I? How much does he want us just to be alone with him? Where we turn off all other distractions, turn out all other people, and it's just us and him? He's giving us a model of what works in marriage. To have one-on-one time with each other. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, it says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. That as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Friends, we know very directly from Scripture that divorce is not God's will. Jesus said, "What God has brought together, let no one separate." I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. I first want to speak to married couples. And as I do, I want you to realize all of us have choices to make today. Jesus told us that broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And those choices we make can contribute to that life full of abundance and life, or it can contribute to a life that's full of destruction, futility, and frustration, and ultimately death. So couples, some of you may have a great marriage. You love your spouse. You love your marriage. Life is great. And you want to keep growing in that. You want it to grow and not lose that spark. I commend you on that. But there may be some of you here today, you find yourself at the total opposite end of the spectrum where your marriage is not heaven on earth. At best, it's purgatory, which doesn't exist. And the thing is, you're at odds with your spouse. You don't feel like talking to them. You sometimes want to wring their neck. You are not at a good place. Some of you, you have hardness in your heart towards your husband. Some of you have built up a wall, brick by brick, over time between you and your wife. Maybe it's a specific incident that happened, or maybe it's just been dozens, hundreds of little things that have accumulated over the years till now where it seems like it's as tall as the Great Wall of China. There's no way you can get over it, no way you can get around it. Friends, we are celebrating Easter in 1 week. Well, we remember when Jesus died for our sins and he was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, he did the impossible. He brought life out of death. He conquered sin and death and the devil. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter how bad your marriage is right now. We serve a God who defies the odds. He can bring life out of death. He can resurrect those love and feelings that you've lost. He can bring you to a place of forgiveness if you're willing. But you have to choose this day who you will serve. Will you say, "God, I'm going to go your way. I'm going to choose your way of forgiveness. I'm going to let go of the hurt. I'm going to let go of the betrayal. I'm going to let go of the pain. I'm going to let go of the rejection. Those remarks that were said out of anger, those things that were taken out of revenge, I'm going to let go. I will forgive. Jesus said, if we don't forgive, we can't be forgiven. And there are some of you here today, you need to forgive your spouse. You need to let go. You need to release them and put them in God's hands. Some of you, you're here today and you're all alone. Your spouse isn't here and you wish they were hearing this message. And you say, I don't know what to do. You know what? You just be the best version of yourself that you can be and you give them to God and you pray and say, God, please do a miracle in my husband's life. Do a miracle in my wife's life. God, birth something in them, a love for you and a love for me. God, rekindle it. God can do it. You do your part and you pray and let God do his part. This morning, if you're a couple, regardless of where you're at, where you're maybe at a great marriage or you're at a poor marriage or you're somewhere in between, it's neither good nor bad. It's just kind of mediocre. It's just blah. If you're saying, I want to choose God's way, I'm going to invest in my marriage, I'm going to be intentional, I'm going to value, I'm going to do the best I can to make my marriage heaven on earth, I want you to stand your feet this morning, okay? Just stand your feet right now. Whether you have a great marriage and you're saying, I'm recommitting to that, whether you have a poor marriage and you say, I want God to do something new, if you're married and you say, I want a marriage that's like heaven on earth, just stand your feet all across this congregation.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.